In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Many years ago, I came to understand that I have and retain several deep and abiding fears. Not just things like snakes and rats, which I am really not a fan of, just FYI, but also more intangible things. Fear of failure and fear of success. Fear of not being loved and fear of being loved. And one more big one that came to my awareness is the fear of not having enough. On NPR a few years ago, I heard about a study that said that only 56% of Americans have access to $1,000 of emergency savings. So anybody who had an emergency, a little more than half of us, could put our hands on $1,000 today to help offset that emergency. And many of us who have had emergencies know that barely touches the tip of the iceberg. Another study claimed that 27% of us have no emergency savings at all. Now, when I have these moments of panic about this, I sometimes forget that there are many blessings in my life at the moment. I have a lot of safety nets that would have to break before I would be in dire straits, and that is a gift. Today, I happen to have family, I have friends, I do have a little bit of savings. I have some protection, quote unquote, against such a time. But I know older people in my community who thought they had a plan too, who continue to struggle today. And so this fear does not go away from me. Now, most often this fear takes the shape of worrying about our retirement savings. Do my husband and I have enough? Will we be able to afford to stay in our home? Will there be some medical situation or some long-term care issue that will deplete our savings dramatically? Should we be doing more now to reduce our spending so we can save more for the future? Will Social Security be here when we need it? How will we manage? You can see that this sort of gets out of control really quickly. So that thought, that happy thought, brings us to today's readings from 1 Kings and from Mark. Here, we read stories years apart of two widows, both of whom have overcome their own lack, their own fear of lack, these fears that we have of not having enough. Now, from what little we hear about these women, both of them are on the edge. They are barely subsisting. In fact, the widow in 1 Kings we hear is going home to make one last meal as she and her son prepare to die. And yet, when she is called on to give food to a stranger, food that she has set aside for her and her son, she does it. When Elijah comes to her and says, "Do not be afraid," she makes this sacrifice. She listens to what God commanded, and she feeds God's messenger. And she is rewarded for this faithfulness. Because she followed God's will rather than her own, because she trusted, God gave her enough for many, many days, many more than she would have been able to provide on her own. Now, I have to say, in the interest of full disclosure, I do not always act as faithfully as this widow. It can be really hard for me to accept in my human limitations, and even harder to explain to my husband, that if we give more generously than we want, that we'll be rewarded. It really makes no sense when I think of it. How is that possible? That if I invest more than I want to, I will always, always, in God's economy, get more than I deserve. Well, the poor widow in Mark clearly knows this. She understands that by giving more today, she will, in time to come, reap benefits beyond her wildest dreams. She has faith in her connection with God, that still small voice that we all can listen to and which helps us to know God's will. This widow, who gives up the treasury, believes that listening to this voice will guide her in the way of love. She may not understand God's will, but she's willing to do it anyway. Now, we can't compare her behavior with that of the scribes, as Jesus describes them. The scribes who, quote, like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. The scribes, we are told in Mark, will receive greater condemnation. In other words, these leaders who put themselves ahead of the poor, ahead of the marginalized, ahead of the at-risk, in front of the ones on the edge, before those who are struggling to survive, those leaders will receive greater condemnation. And we hear the same theme repeated again and again. Jesus always says that those who receive their accolades here on earth, who put themselves forward, who tout their own accomplishments and downplay others' contributions, who demonstrate by words and actions that they believe they are entitled to more, whatever, money, respect, whatever, that they are entitled simply because of who they are, these people have already received their reward here. And because they've been rewarded on earth, they will not be rewarded again. They have settled for the earthly trappings of power and the temporary satisfaction that comes with human recognition of their worth. In doing so, they are missing out on the eternal gifts which are offered to those followers of Christ who humble themselves. So, as a parting thought, it would be irresponsible for me not to say a little bit about what happened this week with our national election. Now, I'm sure you've already heard and read and seen and discussed everything you possibly wanted to about this year-long drama that was the 2024 election season. And whether your preferred candidate won or lost, you may be done processing these feelings and ready to move on. And here I go bring it up again, so I'm going to do that. I will say there have been wonderful letters written by our new presiding bishop, Sean Rowe, by our own bishop, Nicholas, by Patrick here in our community. And all of these letters have reminded us to stop, to just take a breath, to remember our baptismal vows, which we all reaffirmed just last week. I'm sure you remember. These letters all remind us that our primary role as Christians is to love one another as God loves us. And I will say I found all of these messages really helpful. And if you'll indulge me, I'd like to add one more thought for you to consider this week. Don't let your fear of what might happen get in the way of your faith and what is happening. Remember, don't let your fear get in the way of what is happening now. Because it can be really easy to think that our country, our state, our families even, are too divided to stand. Especially when we see extreme opinions and ranting rhetoric and even physical attacks that are part of our current political interactions. We may think our communities are too far gone. But if you'll pardon my French, that is just crap. Our country, our state, our families have withstood many difficult times before. We've had race riots not so long ago. We've had two world wars. We've had protests against Vietnam. We've had a depression that devastated this country's economy for years. Not to mention all the personal tragedies that many of us have known. And still we rise. We rise because we are God's beloved, made in the image of God and empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit of God. We rise because we are called by God to speak up and speak out for those whose voices are not being heard. We rise because when things get hard, we lean on our God and on our faith in God's will. We don't let fear overwhelm us. We don't let fear overtake us. We don't let fear win the day. We can't. We are the beloved of Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And we won't be cowed by fear. We trust in God for guidance, for strength, for pardon, for renewal, for hope, today and every day. Let us pray. God, please remove our fears and direct our attention to what you would have us be. Direct our thinking today, God, divorcing it from selfishness, self-pity, dishonest, and self-seeking motives. Help us, God, to remember that faith always conquers fear, and that with your help, we are never alone. Amen.